few weeks ago, I was in my little office, and I felt God speaking to me, and he pressed on my heart a little trilogy of messages. And normally I speak in smaller churches than this, and I correspond with a lot of people in West Africa, and I often send them notes, which I think they find helpful. They say it's helpful anyway, so I keep doing it. And the message was, see no evil, hear no evil, and speak no evil. Oh, I thought, three wise monkeys, got it. So I sat down and I worked out these little messages about three wise monkeys, and that was on a Saturday. And on a Sunday morning, I arrived early for some reason, and a young man here by the name of Richard came and sat next to me. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And he said, Phil, we speak down here in the Baptist church. I thought, three wise monkeys? Coming in here on a Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, evening. So I thought I'd better change it because I wouldn't want to suggest to you that we have to be wiser than monkeys. It may not go down too well. So I've changed it to seeing God, hearing God, and serving God. And that sounds far more sort of suitable to you wonderful people here this morning, and I hope you approve. So this morning, it's obeying God, serving God. And this is quite a challenging message, and I will say some things that I think you will disagree with, and I hope you disagree with them. I love bringing my wooden spoon and stirring things up a little bit. And already we have a problem. At least I think we have a problem. Because in our reading it says, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with my Father. Now I don't know how you handle that because I know that Jesus healed the blind people. And Sylvia left the challenge. What would you do with the blind boy? Well, I don't know what you would do. I guess we'd come up with some jargon. And in verse 13 he says, you can ask for anything in my name. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Oh well, let's get on with the sermon. Listen, how do you view your world? Now, for most of us, I think it's fairly distorted. And the way we view the world affects the way we live and the way we'll handle it. If we're facing loads of challenges and we're always being beaten down, we've got a very negative world view. If we're on top of the world and everything's exciting and everything's going well, we think the world's a beautiful place. But it is dependent on how we view it. And the next slide says, how do we perceive the world in which we live? Well, you know, you can look at something and totally misunderstand it and say, what on earth is that? So I don't know what you can see there, but I guarantee that most of us think there's something wrong with that picture. Which takes us on to the next one and saying, well, what is a hot dog? How do you view the world? Some of us take it quite literally, others struggle with it. And I don't know how you view Christianity today, but the next one says, Christians, it's not what you think, but it's every word of God that matters. So I don't know what you think about God healing blind children. I don't know what you think about God being in control of politics. I don't know what you think of God being in control of the ISIS. I don't know what you think about the many hundreds of prisoners that are in prison, incarcerated today because of their faith. I don't know what you think about the widows who are raped. I don't know what you think about. I don't know what you think about any of that stuff. It worries me. It troubles me. It disturbs me. But I know that there is a God in heaven, and every word that he speaks is truth. And I seek to live in the light of what God is saying, and not just what I'm seeing. I seek to live in what the Spirit does within my life, and not the circumstances in which I find myself. And we have proved time and time again that God is faithful. I have to also say that I have said to somebody, receive your sight in Jesus' name, and it didn't happen. I've also said to a young lad who worked with me for many years, who was the son of a chief, and his nurse dropped him in a fire one day and his hand was severely burnt, I prayed, Lord, will you restore that hand? And it didn't happen. And I've been shaken ever since. In fact, that moment was so critical that it affected and shaped some of my life. And I'm now very reluctant to pray for people who have deformed hands. And yet I have to wrestle with this scripture. There's another little side which can stay up there. So this morning what I want to talk about is working the works of God. And there are a few scriptures which I hope you will turn to in your Bibles with me. One thing's for sure. First of all, I think it's very important to understand that God has deliberately chosen the weak and the foolish things. God has chosen the things that are without reputation for his own glory. So that none of us have qualifications that really sort of appeal to God and say, oh, look at that man's qualifications. I've got to use that man or I've got to use that woman. God specializes in using failures. God specializes in using people who have been hurt. God specializes in people that have made mistakes. Now, I know that doesn't apply to you people here this morning. I know that you're okay and life is fantastic. But God uses our failings. God uses our faults. God uses our disappointments when we handle them correctly. Now, a lot of things that happen to us can make us very bitter and resentful. But when we meet with God and we find that God, in his grace, has healed us from that disappointment, from that hurt, from that disillusionment, our whole world perspective takes a new shape. We get a new vista. We see God in all his glory. What I want to encourage you with today is that you do not disqualify yourself from doing the works of God while it is yet day. And I find that in Britain in particular, I don't find it in Africa, but in Britain I find that the majority of people disqualify themselves from doing the works of God. And they say, I'm not good enough. You don't know how I've been hurt. You don't know what I've been through. Well, I tell you, I do know what you've been through. I do know what it is to be hurt. I do know what it is to be crushed. But I know what it is to be taken hold of by God and sat up on a platform and say, Phil, tell these people about what I've done in your life. Tell these people what I've accomplished through your life. And God in his grace just flows by his Spirit. It's absolutely remarkable. Please turn to the book of Hebrews and to 12 and follow with me, if you would, something there that we read about Jesus. And it says this, since therefore we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses in the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us. Now, one of the sins that I want to say is trips us is the sin of saying, I'm not good enough. It's the sin of saying, God doesn't love me. It's the sin of saying, well, God can't do it for me. That's one of our greatest sins in this nation. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Now, God has chosen a race for you, a route for you, a task for you, a work for you. And it's this work that I want to talk about this morning. What is the task? What is the ministry? What is the work that God wants you to do and you're struggling with it by thinking you're not good enough or you're not supported enough? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Ah, right there is a major clue. Most of us keep our eyes on other people. Most of us keep our eyes on our own faults and failures. Very few of us can come to that place of faith and look up and see beyond our weakness and our stupidity, and we don't see God in his glory, which is why on the first Sunday I spoke about seeing Jesus. And again, I remind you guys, let's see Jesus reigning in glory. Let's see him as the King of Kings. Let's see him as the Lord of Lords. Let's see him as the one that's coming back to put right everything that's wrong.
God is coming back to deal with the pastors that are suffering and the widows that have been wronged and the children that have been captured. Jesus is coming for it. And he's going to put it right. And we should be looking for him. And we should be ready for him. And we should be doing the works of God while it is day. Because the night comes when nobody can work. And instead of being hung back and hung up and hung out to dry, we should be out there ready for Jesus. Now, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy waiting for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus. Jesus, who is at the right hand of God. Jesus, who is crushed and broken. And he could have said, I'm destroyed, it's finished, it's no good. But the power of God got hold of him and raised him up. Out of the grave. The whole of hell was shouting, keep him, strangle him, crush him. But he was greater than the power. He was greater than the power of Satan. And death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away and he arose. He arose a... Oh, what a disappointment. Try that again. He arose a mighty victor. Oh, you don't know that? Oh, he's dying. I'm sorry. You should know that old Easter hymn. He arose a mighty victor from the grave, and he reigns forever with his saints too. Yeah, you're getting there. Fantastic. And yet he had to go through in order to come out of. And that's the message partly today. Guys, it's important that we go through in order to come out of so that we can accomplish the purposes of God. Now, there were several things about Jesus. First of all, he was focused on his mission. He was focused on the mission as to why he came to earth. Because he was the provider and protector and perfecter of the faith of his followers. Jesus was focused, and he is focused on, because he provides for you faith, provides salvation, devise eternity for you, and he will perfect you. Now, how do I say that in English? I know it's a little bit alien to you, but God is going to what a job he's got. Well, that's what he says. He is the author, the finisher of our faith. He's the one that was focused on his. Secondly, we see that he was focused on his reward. For it was for the joy that was before him that he ran the course. Sometimes I think Christianity is lost its soul. Sometimes I think that we as Christians misunderstand the Bible, and we make every effort to be good and holy and faithful. That's all good stuff. That's all good stuff. But there isn't reward for us. Sometimes I think that the reward of the Christian is fading. Sometimes I think that you and I have lost sight of the glories that God our Savior provided for. Right now, Jesus is building your home. He says, of course I love you. Of course I want you. I know you're enduring. I know you're suffering. I know you're going through it. But he says, go through it, saint. Go through it, saint, and come out. Because I've got a mansion for you. And you're going to share eternity with me. And you're going to sit on a throne with me. And you're going to judge the angels. And you are going to be a vehicle where peace comes on earth. I didn't say you wouldn't agree. I don't know where I am. Guys, it's worth it. It's worth the investment. It's worth the time. It's worth the pain. Sometimes we need to get off our seats and start marching for Jesus. And so he did that. And then we need to focus on our eternal ministry. So there are several things, and I'm speaking primarily to Christians. Now you're not going to like this, but don't worry about it. We are in a congregation. Now, every one of us this morning have come to church. Good for you. You get a brownie point for it. But not everybody here is the church. Think about that for a moment. We have all come to church, but not all of us are different. I feel tension. I don't mind. There are three types of people here. Some are partners in Christ. We know what it is to be born again. We know what it is to see the Holy Spirit. What it is to see the birth of God come alive. We are working with Christ. Not only are the passengers here, and the passengers just come along for the ride. Many passengers, they sort of limp around and say, well, I'm not good enough, I can't, I won't. God is saying to you this morning, passengers, take. The harvest is ready. The harvest is great. And we are short of laborers. I'll tell you something else. I don't know how this will. The church in the UK losing the church is decreasing. The church shrink in other parts of the world is exploding. The only places that the church is growing in the UK, according to the statistics, is through immigration. The churches in London, mostly filled with Nigerians and other places as well, and the Polish people, they're expanding. How many churches do you know that have opened in this area? How many churches do you know that have? Okay, God lost the fight, or have we lost the faith? Has God given up, or have we lost the vision? Where are we with this stuff? We are more than overcomers through Christ who strengthens us. What a load of rubbish. We're sitting on our backside moaning. But sometimes we just got to see this through the lens of God. And so we serve Jesus in three ways. Oh, well, I won't tell you what the third group people are. But you can talk to me afterwards. So you got those that are partners, and those that are passengers, and there's also another group of people. We'll talk about them maybe another day. There are three basic things here that you need to grasp. We who are partners with Christ serve God in three ways. Serve Him in worship. Worship is critical. We worship God in spirit and in truth, with or without music, with or without hymns, with or without anything, actually. We come by the Holy Spirit, and we spend time before God. As we spend time privately in our own little shut away just with our eyes to Him, and allow the Spirit within us to worship Him truth. We see Him as Lord of all. We see Him as the one that gives us, cleanses us, restores us, takes hold of us, remodels us, sets us up, sends us out. That's what comes out of worship. Worship is communication. Worship is revelation. Not just education. Revelation. We need to get to that place where you and I alone find that the heavens are. When was the last time you heard God speak? When was the last time you heard God come down and say, well, sister, my brother, I love you. You're close. Know that you are safe. You know that you and God are okay. When was the last time he said, let me help this? That's worship. And then words. Jesus said, when I've met with you, when I've redeemed you, when I've transformed you, I want you to be my instruments. Now, we are much better at being theologians than we are witnesses. We are brilliant at giving our theories, very weak at giving our experience. Now, as I understand it, if you are to be a witness, you must have seen something, heard something, or felt something. How can you be a witness if one of those things haven't happened to you? So we come along and we say, okay, God's got hold of me, he's transformed me, he's cleaned me up, and the world can see it. And he said, brilliant, you're a witness. And then you can say, well, I know that Christ has come from heaven and he's died for me and he's greater than the power of sin. And you say, great, you're a witness. So you need words of witness rather than words of theories. And we are so keen at proving that we're right on everything, we sometimes miss the boat about talking about Jesus and being witnesses with our words. So we serve Jesus in our worship and we serve Jesus with our words. And then we serve Jesus with our works. For some reason, in some churches, the word works is almost a no-no word. And I don't know how you guys are going to do it. And I know that we are saved by faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. I know all about that. But what I'm on about this morning is, what are the works that you are doing for God? What are works? So I need to go through a few scriptures here in order for you to see it. Look at John chapter 4, if you would. Mostly this is all based in John 4. And see what Jesus has to say about this. I'm going to go through quickly, so please bear with me. John 4, Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. That's John 4:34. My nourishment, my food, my life, my sustenance, everything that motivates me comes from doing the will of God. I know what God wants me to do, and I'm doing it. And I'm going to finish what I've started for God. Now, many of you have been called of God, and you have started. Started by saying, Lord, I will do your will. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will be what you want me to be. Take the first few steps and we fall over and we forget that we ever made a promise to God. I know that God has called many of you into ministry. Not to be necessarily a pastor or preacher or anything like that, but to serve God in the community. To serve God in the hope. And I guarantee that I know this morning that the Spirit of God will wrestle with you and say, are you serving the purposes of God in your generation or are you letting the church die? Jesus said, I'm going to finish that work. Chapter 5 and verse 20. And it says this. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Now, I don't have time. This will take an hour or two to go through this. Jesus had just healed the man that was in the portico, whatever the word is. And he'd taken up his mat and he had healed him. And the people were absolutely amazed at what Jesus had just done. And Jesus says, I am going to do greater works than his healing. Now, we can explain that with our theories and our theological terms. But sort of out there, that really makes sense. If this man heal, I ask him. I'll show you something that's important in a minute. Verse 36 says this. I have a But I have a greater witness than John. My teachings and my miracles, or my teachings and my works. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. Wrap that one up for Christmas. The works that you do prove that you are called, equipped, and sent of God. I don't think that those works mean just sitting here in a church on a Sunday morning. I don't think it just means reading your Bible. It includes that. It includes that. But God has a specific work for you that authenticates your calling. If Jesus is our example. Chapter 9, verse 4. It was not because of his sins or his parents that this happened. It's so that the power of God could be seen in this man. We must quickly carry out the work assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming when no man can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. I would dare venture to you. I would. There are places in the world where the light has gone out. I would dare to suggest that there are places in the world where we can no longer work the works of God. We can't even speak. There are places in the world where Christians are being beheaded because they dare stand up. We're coming to a critical stage in our own community, our own country. But we're going to get the leadership we deserve next week. To you. You can actually say, Lord, have mercy on our nation. Have mercy on our community. Lord, give us the leaders that will take us forward in righteousness. These are the works we need to be involved in. And in chapter 17, I'll make this one the last one. Chapter 17 and verse 4, it says this: I have brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work, the task, the miracle, whichever way you want. And that's why the work involves a witness, it involves our words, it involves our ministries, our miracles, whatever it is. It's all encompassed. You can't separate it one from another, really. But we have to complete the work that God gave. First of all, God needs you. God. Needs you. Right now, you are a witness. You can't offer. Either a witness of a form of religion, or a witness of some form of peculiar Christianity. Oh, yeah, whatever happens, you're a witness of something. A life to which is called our community desperately. Work of God. It desperately needs evidence that God is. How is God calling you? How is God speaking to your heart, to your mind? He's saying to you, my brother, my sister, trust me. You let me remind you. You let me speak your mission. You let me. It's my burning desire. Oh, I felt I had a burnout. I felt total failure. Disappointed God. I disappointed nation. Disappointed Africa, and I wept. I know that God has forgiven me. I know God has cleansed me. God has restored my relationship.
I know that. I've got God is the God of the second chance, the third chance. The case may be the fifth or sixth. And there is a burning, burning desire now to help young pastors. And it's my privilege to help several young pastors in England, Wales, Sierra Leone, and in Liberia. And the greatest moments are when you're communicating with them. Well, that's just a word from God. Hallelujah. Which did me a bit of good as well. but that, you know, we need to be there in this generation. And there are two things that I think I just want to share with you here. In the life of Jesus. And the first one is in John chapter 2. I'm going to talk about Nicodemus for a few minutes. And I'm going to talk about the Samaritan woman, and then we'll wind it. If you turn to John chapter 2, verse 23, find a verse there that puts this whole visit with Nicodemus into perspective. And in verse 23, I'm using this New Living Translation, which I find easy to read. I struggle with some of it. I prefer other translations. Verse 23, because of the miraculous signs, because of the miraculous births, because of the miraculous deeds, please don't write out, as evangelical Christians who love God, don't write out the word miraculous. Don't write it out. It is possible for God to heal those children. But not just because some upstart preacher prays. They will be healed when God says, go and heal that child. We need to get to that place where we hear God speaking to us, telling us what to do. Because of the miraculous works Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust him. But not just because he was speaking, not just because he was doing this, that, and the other, but because he was performing the works of God in front of them. But Jesus didn't trust them. Oh, Lord. Yes, we see Jesus in our theory. Yes, we see the miracles in our theory. Yes, we believe God can. I'm not sure God will, but does God trust me? Does God trust you? Huh. But Jesus didn't trust any of them because he knew human nature as some real person. God knows your fears. God knows your waffles. God knows your indecision. It's so difficult to say all for Jesus. We can sing it, right? So difficult to get on your knee and to raise your head to heaven. Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you tell me to say, I'll say. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Guys, when the rubber hits the road, this is tough stuff. Really tough stuff. No one needed to tell him what mankind was really like. Where we are. Then it goes on to talk about Nicodemus. There was a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus. And in verse 2, I think it is, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evident. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus because of the signs, the miracles, the words. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And it's this word born again that I know you've heard it and I know you understand it, but I just want to throw it out to you again this morning. A lot of people think they can work the works of God intellectually or by some trumped up faith and a lot of fake behavior, which really gets up my nose. I want to look for people that are real with God. I want to look for people that are not passengers. I'm looking for people that are partners with God, who have received that same Holy Spirit, that have received that same vision, that know where they're going for God, and they know that with God all things are possible. And it starts by being born again, and Nicodemus couldn't understand this. And we live in a danger of the world today where we have belittled the whole concept of being born again.
We have belittled that relationship with Jesus, and it needs to be revived. And I would say, I would dare to say to you people this morning, have you been born again? Not are you a member, not do you go to church, not are you evangelically correct. I ask you, are you born again? Has the Spirit of God come down into your life? And are you experiencing the transformation of a God encounter? Otherwise, you're not born again. You're just religious. Otherwise, you're not a partner. You're just a passenger. You must, said Jesus, be born again. And the guy couldn't see it. So, as I know, Nicodemus never got into the miraculous. When you turn over the page, you come to another woman, a Samaritan woman. And this woman is absolutely incredible. And in verse 34, we read what Jesus had to say about her. Now, you know, some say she was a prostitute. I don't know if she was or wasn't. Incidentally, I've had the joy of leading prostitutes to Christ. I say that just to annoy you. Because as a man sat in a hotel, I'm not allowed to talk to prostitutes. And I've been put down by evangelicals over this. And a lot of other religious people have put me down over it. But I tell you, it's absolutely thrilling to live to lead that sort of a girl to Christ. And I did. I discovered that she had a beautiful home and a beautiful daughter, and that some guy from Belgium, a guy from Belgium, had promised to marry her, given her a child, and cleared off and left her. But what did she do? Oh, employ her. Help her, God. Anyway, she came to Christ. And it's very similar to this woman here. She had several husbands. Life wasn't good. Life was very difficult. And Jesus said to her something slightly differently. He said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, wake up. You're not going to get to heaven or do the works of God by your own effort. You've got to be born again. He says to this woman, woman, you need to drink of the Spirit. You need to have a well gushing up from within you. You need to know the cleansing, the purification of the Word of God. You need to know the revelation of the Spirit coming in and transforming your life. To know the gushing forth of the evidence and the power of God. Some of us, we just need to be dropped in that well. We need to be dropped in that spring into that fountain. And we need to know that fountain filled with the fountain. But drawn from Emmanuel's vein, sinners plunged beneath the clothes. Forget that guy. Anyway, verse 34, that's the background. Verse, my nourishment comes from God, sent from finishing his work. The saying, 4 months, planting and harvest. I say, wake up and look around. Fields are already ripe. Harvest. Harvesters are paid good wages, I told you. And the fruit they harvest is. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't. Others have already done the work. Now you get ready. Eyes has got. God turned his back on this nation. Have we lost credibility? Have we lost the miracle? Have we lost that relationship with God? Are we hearing him saying, my sister, my brother, what do you do this for? You go there. I wonder how many of us here, God would call and say, would you go to Africa? Are you willing to give up everything? Step out. Follow me and let me. Toby and I have seen the miracle. Our children. I've seen others healed. Seen enough. God is alive. God is. Street. Up off this church has don't need others to. We don't need others to say ourselves. But that's point one. I want to believe. I want to believe that some sense. Are you born again? Are there rivers rushing up with you? Are you willing to say, Lord, you're right. Yeah. Our guys will pray with you. Anywhere else in the world, I would say, raise your hand up. I don't know whether to not. Because I know how important it is to make that decision. Because what will happen is that as God wrestles with you this morning, service will go on. But I don't want you to be God bless you. God bless you. Father God, I want to thank you. Lord, I want to thank you for talking to them, speaking to them. And Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray right now that you'll embrace them and clarify their calling. Clarify, Lord, what it is you'd have them do, where it is you'd have them go, what it is you'd have them do. Lord, I pray that they will be able to shake off a lot of the historical stuff that we seem to have inherited, and that the chains will break. And that we shall be set free by the power of God to your will in your time. I finish with this. Isaac Watts was born in Southampton, and he died when he was 36 years of age. He wrote many songs and many hymns. His father was in prison, and he had a devastating. But he wrote this song. Am I a soldier of the cross, follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his course or blush to speak his name? How many of you blush? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of Eve while others fought praise and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer, though they die. They view the triumph from afar and seize it with their eye. We're not going to give up, are we? We're not going to get upset when the washing floor falls to the floor. No, we're going to get it up and pick it up and wash it again. But we're going on with Jesus.